We are now in our third study on the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I pray that the Lord is blessing you with the previous chapters, and as we continue on in this, that we have a new vision, a new outlook on the book of Revelation, what is revealed to us, and the one who is revealed to us, so that our hope rises up in us in the days that we are in now for the future, knowing in whom we've placed our hope, that he is secure and has everything securely under his control. Let's begin by praying. Almighty God, we come and we are grateful for this letter that you have given to us. We are grateful for the words that you have seen fit to have your servant John record for us, that we may grab hold to this with joy, with anticipation of your return, but knowing that the one that we have committed our lives to is committed to us. Where we may fail in commitment, you never fail. You never break a covenant with your people, and this word will come to pass, and you will deliver us and keep us and carry us. God, we are grateful. We are grateful that when tribulation comes, we see the one who is in control of that. When testings and trials come, God, everything is permitted by your hands. You know who belongs to you. And so, God, we know that because the blood is applied to us, Lord, that you see that, God, and that your mercy and your grace is like a mighty river that flows over us, into our lives, and in every circumstance. We thank you for it, Lord. Be glorified, be magnified, be lifted up, God, and open our eyes to what you have for us this very day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In Revelation chapter 3, and I do want to mention again that I am reading from the New King James. That is my preferred version. I'm not sure what you have, but I have the New King James. We're going to read this. We're going to start chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if we remember that we studied already that Jesus, he has already explained to us that the mystery of the seven stars and the lampstands and the seven stars are the messengers of the church. That would be the pastors who are leading the church, and the lampstands, they are the churches. So we want to remember that as we go along. We want to build on each chapter. We want to build on the signs and the symbols, what we're understanding that he has written. We want to remember that it's historical, that it truly was written to these churches in John's day. We remember that he wrote to seven churches because the number seven is complete. In other words, we know that there were more than seven churches at this point in time in history. And we know that it applies when the letters were written, It covered every church on the earth. It was able to address every church and where they were, where their walk was, where the pastor was leading them. And it was to be read in every church. It was not just meant for these seven churches, just as it's been recorded, it's been canonized into one book we call the Bible, and for centuries it has been read by Christians throughout the centuries as it applied to them then, as it applies to us. And if Jesus is not coming now, it's still way in the future, then it will apply then also. So all of that, please, please keep in your mind as a good student of the Word as we go forward with this. Sardis is where modern money was born, a name of contempt, a city of decadence, filled with luxury, apathy, and immorality, pleasure-loving, no discipline nor dedication. The focus of our study is that we may see our faithful Savior, King of Kings, Jesus, the one who is on the throne, in his glorious state through all of this. Even as he addresses these churches, as he addresses these pastors, as he is addressing us, we want to see our glorified Lord and Savior. Remember that John is on the Isle of Patmos for preaching Jesus. He was on an island with criminals, but he was not a criminal. He was preaching Jesus. John is an old man, and the church is around 60 to 70 years old. And you know, with that, I can't be exact because everyone has their own opinion about dating and history. So, but just, you know, 60 to 70 years old, it gives you some time frame at this point in history. So the church has been around for 6 or 7 decades. The churches addressed in Revelation 3 are Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These, as chapter 2, were historical churches, as I said, at the time of John. And we know that the number 7 means complete. And I know you think I may be repeating myself a lot, but it is something that we need to hear over and over so that we can understand, get this within us. Thus, 7 churches addressed, we know that John does not have to address every single church because the number 7 means complete. We know that this applies to each one of those 7 churches. It has applied to the churches since the writing of this book, as it applies to different periods of the church and the church ages at large. I do believe, and you know, we have liberty with this, but I do believe that we are in the church age of Laodicean. And that does not mean that these other churches are not in existence, that the very things that Jesus was addressing, that they're in existence in some churches and some individuals all throughout the land. We know that the number 7 is completion, him addressing the 7 churches, that all the words that Jesus spoke to the church, to each church, you can still see in individual churches and denominations and ultimately in our own life. We need to think historically, present, and to come. Think corporately and individually. Remember this, everyone makes their own choice. We all make our own choices. The most important thing for us to remember is Jesus is not just sitting on a throne uninvolved in his church and with his people. We know what we saw in chapter 1. We know what we're going to see in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But he is always and ever present. Always and ever present. He did not wind the clock up and go back to heaven to get in bed and wait for all the things to come to pass. He is on the throne, seeing all things. He is involved in all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. He is very present. Do not deceive yourself. He sees and he desires for the very heart to be surrendered to him. That is his whole purpose of restoration for mankind. The reason for him taking on flesh and shedding his blood for restoration. He wants our hearts surrendered to him. Let him have his rightful place in his church. You know, he has his rightful place on the throne in heaven. Does he have his rightful place in his church and in each person? In this church, Sardis, that Jesus says is dead, he is there. As I think on this, and I think about this letter that was written, when he is addressing the pastor at Sardis, and the pastor is reading this letter to the congregation, he hears this rebuke when he thinks everything is perfect, coming up roses. This is Jesus' diagnosis. This is his judgment. This is his determination. This is what he sees. What he sees is a lot more important than what everyone else sees. He identifies himself. We see that Jesus identifies himself as absolutely complete and holding everything. I know it appears to humanity that, and to all the other churches, that you are alive, but you are dead. That is Jesus' diagnosis. That is his determination. That is his judgment upon this church. And the remedy, the only thing that will save them, is to repent. There was and is still time to repent. We have heard multitudes say we were in a dead church. Here's a dead church and there's a dead church. But look, Sardis, you're a dead church. But listen to what he says. But you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Folks may not think that Jesus is present in a dead church, but this very scripture tells us different. Listen, I know so many people say they've left dead churches and all. You truly have to be listening to the Lord if he calls you out of that, and it may be that he has determined to remove that lampstand, or it may be that he has determined to allow them to function as just a meeting place, but they no longer are a church. I am telling you to listen to what God says to you concerning that. Not only that he is present, but he has a remnant. Church, we are in the midst of a dying world to show forth Christ and his glory. Churches, this very book that we are reading informs us to whom all the judgment to close a church, to expose a church, to bring judgment on a church belongs to Jesus. You wonder why devout brothers and sisters will stay in a dead church. Hopefully this will help you. Jesus always has a remnant, a testimony in the midst. He is long-suffering with his people. He warns his people, and he is still speaking to this very pastor at the church of Sardis. He may not be speaking to him in his quiet time, his prayer time, maybe because there is none, and he has to send this letter to do it publicly, warning the pastor to repent, to stop all the programs, all the events, all the fundraisers, all the people programs, renting out their building so it's always filled. It looks like it's alive, but it is dead. Having concerts and having it for AA meetings and etc. You know, just everything that you could possibly think of under the sun. You appear to be alive, because I'm going to tell you what happens is that they build these giant buildings. These buildings that hold thousands upon thousands. And then the debt is so overwhelming that they cannot close the building. It has to be. And they're looking for ways to bring income in. And so they rent it out. They have to keep it opened all the time. They start schools in those buildings so that they have that income also. It is always about bringing money in so that they do not drown in that debt. You appear to be alive. The talk of all the churches who want to come to your seminars that are on life in the church. Jesus says, repent. Remember, that means to turn around. You're walking this way. Repent means to absolutely turn your back on the way you were walking and then walk towards Him. This very word is relevant today to pastors leading these churches, to congregations working, busy, but not because it's what the Lord Jesus wants. It is because some folks who are not busy all the time, they might leave. And so you've got to keep them busy. It helps their feelings. It helps meet something in them. There are some people you know that cannot sit still. And so they have to always be involved in something. And if the church is not busy, something's wrong with it in their opinion. Because if we're not busy, then you would have to sit quietly with the Word of God to be able to hear Him. I'm not saying that God is against having things to do, but it needs to be from His throne as to what He would have the church do. If no repentance, Jesus says, you don't know the hour that He will come upon you in judgment. Dead church, dead Christians, that's who He's talking to. In verses 7 through 13 to the church at Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who holds the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my word, my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love, and it is the youngest of these seven cities. I'm sorry. This church receives no rebuke. And we see that Jesus delights in the church at Philadelphia. He introduces himself to the pastor at Philadelphia. He says, I am holy. I am true. I am perfect. There is no flaw or blemish. I am the one who holds the keys, and only I open and close the door. How incredible is this? As he addresses this church, he tells them, he addresses himself to this pastor, and the pastor is reading this to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, look, you know, for our church here, I have the keys. I open the door, and I close the door. I unlock it in the mornings and I lock it at night. But Listen, he tells the pastor at Philadelphia, he's telling his church, really, really, Jesus is the one who is shepherding this church, and he is the one who holds the key. He's opening the door for us to come in, and he is the only one that can close the door. And no one can close a door before us because he has the keys. He has the keys. All power and authority belong to him. The pastor at Philadelphia knows who the church belongs to and looks to and waits upon the Lord and his instructions. He waits for Jesus to open the door. He waits for him to unlock the door and for him and the congregation to follow through. Jesus knows their works and he says, look, I am the one who has opened the door for you. I opened this door for you. The door is open for ministry to do the works that I have for this church. No one can shut your doors of opportunity that I have made for you. Philadelphia, your strength is little. Today's outside would look and say, Philadelphia, you're such a small little church. You are so tiny. But he says, you are not looking to yourselves. But I have all power and all authority. It is by my word that doors of evangelism open. Doors of Bible study are open. Doors of healing and deliverance, restoration. I alone open the doors for you. He's saying, don't go pushing doors open. Don't think you have the keys to open these doors. I am the one. You may be small, and you may look at Sardis, and you may look at Ephesus, and you may say, we don't have the numbers, we don't have the facility, we don't have the money, we don't have all of the people. And Jesus says, look, I'm the one who has all authority. I hold the keys. Just because they're doing all of these things doesn't mean that I have opened a door for them. But I'm opening these doors for you, and no one can shut the door that I open for you. You walk through it. Small churches everywhere that can hear my voice. Every one of you house churches today who are small in number, do not look at your size, do not look at your strength, do not look at your income, do not look at the number sitting there, but look unto the one who has the keys to open the door to do every good work that he has for you to do. He says here that Satan has his followers and they lie. But no matter their lies, now I have set before you an open door. Walk through it. Every open door, listen, you wonderful Philadelphia churches all across this earth today, you walk through the door that Jesus has opened for you, and you be about his business. The Jews can't close it. The cults cannot close this door. The government is not able to shut any door I have opened for you. Church, walk through. Satan and his followers are going to know that I love you. Hear, church, hear this. Hear this, what he's saying to Philadelphia. The day is coming when all who have loved Jesus and walked through the door he opens with their dependence upon him, not themselves, that they will be standing with the risen, glorious Savior, judge of all and every one of the church. Everyone in the church of Satan will bow before Jesus, and surrounding his throne will be his redeemed. Will you be there? Are you part of this church? Is this your walk with the Lord? He will make it known to them that he loves his redeemed. Okay, go ahead. Give it a shout. Shout unto the Lord right now. This promise for Philadelphia, he says, because I'm telling you that I'm opening the door. I have the keys that no one can shut it once I open it, because you have kept my command to persevere. Persevere. What does that mean? Not giving up. Listen, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the government will do or will not do, but we do know that He has called us to persevere. Persevere, church. Persevere. Listen, if there are only 5 of you meeting in a church, if there are 10, we know of churches in countries that are shut down by the government where there are only 5 people. And they call themselves a church, and they meet on the first day of the week, and they worship the Lord. They give their tithes and offerings, and they preach the word, and they pray, and they reach out in their community as the Lord leads them. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That is a promise. That is a promise from the glorified King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who has all authority, the one who has the keys. Jesus' word to His church at Philadelphia and through the ages and also for us today, Jesus' word is always relevant. His judgments, His promises are for any time and anyone. He is holy. He is true. This is truth. This is not some vague concept. This is truth. This is the word of God that you can stake everything on. Everything. Hold on to this word and remember. First, he says, because this promise is to the faithful. Each letter was read throughout the church world at that time. Years later, compiled into this one book of scripture since then, has been read and heard for thousands of years. We've already said that. We know that. These things are sometimes need to be repeated because we've not grabbed hold of that when we just quickly read through it, or we've never read through it. Churches have come and gone. Believers have come and gone. How many had an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Realize this is plural. It is plural. Because you kept my command to persevere. Perseverance is what the church needs. Perseverance, not giving up. He hasn't given up on us. Do not give up. Look, even to the dead church, he says, repent. He's still giving them time reading this letter. Jesus is in our church. I want you to think about that. When you come together on Sunday in your church with other believers, the pastor may be up there, the worship leader may be up there, and you're standing where you always stand. Jesus is very present. His eyes are upon you corporately. His ears are open and attentive. Jesus is in our church as he was present with John. Showing John each of the 7 churches, telling John to write this down. Do you realize that Jesus instructs John at the beginning of each one of these letters to the church? He says, write this down. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Jesus says, look, I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have, that no one may take it. It's the crown of life. Satan wants that crown. Why do you think he attacks so hard? He attacks the churches so hard. The crown of life is for people who patiently endure trials, temptations, testings, and persecution. Those who endure and persevere. In Jesus' letter to Philadelphia, the crown of life is theirs for perseverance. That's what he says. That's his promise. When Satan knocks you down, get up. When he says you're too weak, agree and look to the one who has all strength to give you his strength in the days ahead, and don't deny him. Do not deny him. Persevere. Persevere like we can be. As Jesus addresses the church at Philadelphia. Let's persevere, that so applies to our life each and every day. In verses 14 through 22, Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. He's telling him, write this down. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I want you to highlight that verse, because when you're chastened by God, as he's chastening these right here, he says that it is because he loves them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. All you have to do is open the door. Jesus is ready to have fellowship and be with you. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea, I think this is interesting. You'll find most interesting. It means rule of the people. It is an important and wealthy city, a large Jewish population, and center for Caesar worship. It is also worship to the god of healing, Asclepios. Greek is not very good. It's Asclepios, and it had a famous medical school. They were so rich, an earthquake devastated the region in 60 A.D., and they refused help from Caesar. This was their reply: we can take care of this ourselves. We will rebuild. Does that sound familiar? Their pride. They had pride in their wealth. They had pride in their textile industry. And they had pride in the eye salve, which was exported around the world. Pride says, I don't need any help. I know all things and I can do all things. Jesus addresses the pastor of the church of the people. This church is not one who is under the authority of Jesus, because they can do all things without him. They can have church without him. He's not even necessary. And this pastor is not necessarily Jesus' appointed shepherd, because it is ruled by the people, so they make all decisions. They don't look to Jesus to make the decisions. It was a democratic church. They would vote and make their decisions on the popular vote. It belonged to the people. Jesus instructs John to write seven times, write this down, write this down. We see that he is addressing the Laodiceans here. I want you to see that he gives the letter to the pastor. But he says, the church of the Laodiceans, you people, this is for you. And he says, amen. And when he says amen, we know that amen means so be it. It is done. He identifies himself as a faithful and true witness. They were neither faithful nor true. Jesus contrasts himself to them. Beginning of the creation of God. Ruler, source, origin. He is the ruler. He is the source of origin of all creation. He contrasts himself, where they think that they are all of these things. It is Him. Jesus is present in every church and every church age and with every believer. I want you to have that within your spirit as you go through this, as we go through this together. He's not removed. He's very present. He is in control, and He always has been and always will be until He returns and that everything is settled. For Him, everything is settled now, but we still live in time, remember? He knows what goes on in every church, in every age. He knows what goes on in your church. Nothing is hidden from Him. I want us to understand that His eyes see everything. His ears hear everything. He knows all things. He's not like on that Superman movie when Superman begins to see all these things and hear all these things. He's so upset. He's so tormented. He's so confused. Not our God. Not our God. Not our God. That is a false God that the world is trying to sell you. Believe, nothing is hidden from Him. Bible-believing Christian pastors believe that we are today in the Laodicean church age. I told you that I do believe that also. That the Western world is to whom this letter is addressing right now. It does not mean that the others are not happening. So I want to say that, listen, before we go any further, the Church of Smyrna, remember, the persecuted church, exists today. It exists today and needs the words of this letter to encourage them that Jesus is allowing this for a season. Churches in China, in Russia, the Middle East, and soon to be. Hear this. Hear this, church. Here in America and in the Western world. You're going to need that letter that was written to Smyrna. It is going to become so precious to you. It is going to become more precious to you than so much more than any other things have ever been. And maybe where this book has never even been something that you considered. This letter right here is going to the church to Smyrna, those that are persecuted. The church at Ephesus, the loveless church, exists today. Those who believe they have the market cornered on truth and have forgotten to love. Listen, you can feed the poor, you can clothe the poor, you can medicate the poor, you can give them housing and all of that. But if you do not love the Lord, it is all in vain. What does it matter? He is our first love. So you can run around and be busy and do all of those things. But if you are not head over heels, absolutely given over to loving Him first, these are things that you are doing. Now you stop and think about that. The church at Pergamos. Compromising exists today. Those who welcome false teachers and encourage all the church to embrace foreign doctrines, those exist. We know of them. Those who truly believe the Word of God, they know them. We've been warned about them. So many people in the church who espouse, you know, we're to love and all that. I'm not saying that we're not to love, but we're to recognize truth. We're to be able to see this and to discern this. And false doctrines, listen, are not acceptable to the Lord. And when you give someone a false doctrine, you're going to be held accountable. Think on that. The church of Thyatira was corrupt. It exists today. Sexual immorality and idols. The church mixing the laws of the land of immorality and perversion as equal with the Word of God. The laws of the land pass a law that is so contrary, that is an abomination to God. And so then the churches say, well, if our government passes this law, then it is acceptable before the eyes of the Lord. That is so false. That is so far removed from the truth. Do not believe it, Christians. Do not believe it, brothers and sisters. Go back to the Word of God. Sounds like something that you have heard before. Have your best life now, purpose-driven life, the shack, and it goes on and on and on. It is amazing that they gain some popularity in writing books, in their preaching, and they go from place to place. They gain a name, they gain popularity, fame and fortune. And then the whole world is waiting to hear what they will say. They're not waiting to hear what the Lord says. That fad goes to another fad, that goes to another fad, that goes to another fad. We love fads, don't we, church? The church of Sardis is dead. The land is filled with busy churches filling out questionnaires and surveys to see what they would need to add to their vibrant church life. I can remember, this has happened on different occasions, but the first time it ever happened, I was so stunned, I didn't even know how to respond when someone approached me and said, "What is the target of your church?" I said, I don't know what you're saying. "Well, what age group? What are you targeting? Who is the group that you are targeting?" I said, "We are preaching the gospel. Our church is targeting the lost. A place for believers to come in and to be discipled, to hear the word of God, a place for worshipers to gather. I understand that, but I want to know, what age are you targeting? Is there a certain group? Is it?" And I said, "I'm sorry. We're just a church open to all whom the Lord would send." Philadelphia Church, the Brotherly Love, exists today. Small churches, they are small churches that everyone turns their nose up and says, "Well, nothing is happening there. They don't have enough people or finances to do anything for the kingdom of God." But God has no rebuke for Philadelphia. So if you're sitting there in a small church and you look around and you're embarrassed, and you don't want to tell your friends who go to big churches about your church because you're too embarrassed, I want you to go back and read the letter that Jesus addressed to Philadelphia and see who you're really embarrassed of. "Why then is it said, 'We in the West are Laodicean churches'? Could it be because we have no commitment?" There's no commitment from the people, and there's no commitment from the pastor. Jesus has John record that they were neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. No, your commitment to me is lukewarm. The question is, are you committed to the Lord? "Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is a most graphic picture. I have heard people say, "I would rather do anything than to have to throw up." What a topic for us to talk about, but for things to come back up. They said, "Oh, no, no." And I have heard some people who have that event happen in their life, and it is violent. It sounds like an animal. It is not a very pleasant sound, but it is a violent act for them. That is the picture that you get here. And he says it's because of compromise. The people just want comfort at any cost. Mixing of all teaching to make everyone at ease. Compromise for your comfort. Why are you like this? You say, "I'm rich and need nothing." Really, God, what can you offer me that I can't get for myself? Hear this, those who are financially well off, those who are still in the what we would call the prime of their life, those who have good educations, those who drive good cars, take vacations, are able to just go and they purchase things without the worry. It's like, well, what can you offer me? What can you offer me, God? Many folks today think this way, out and outside the church, of course, but inside also, which is worse to think you have and can supply all your needs. Not once are you recognizing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you the ability to make wealth, not to heap upon yourself, but to be able to give away. The assessment of them is that you are wretched, which means vile. You are miserable and you don't even know it. You are poor. You think you're rich, but you truly are poor. You have no spiritual gifts. You have no spiritual inheritance. You are poor and you're blind because you cannot see me. You supply the whole world with eye salve, but you're blind. Because there is only one who can open blind eyes, and that is me, the Lord Jesus. You are naked. You have all of this beautiful, fine attire. But before me, you are naked. You clothe yourself with the best, but before me, you are naked. No robe of righteousness. Worst of all, you don't want my robe of righteousness. I have gifts, but my gifts are not desirable to you. This is you. You're wretched. The place of residing with me. Listen, this is what they say. Jesus says, this is you, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is what you say you don't need from me. Joy of salvation, riches in heaven, open eyes to see me, the white robes only I can give. The Laodiceans, your response is, I have need of nothing. I can be church without you, Jesus. The harshest rebuke is that he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So revolting to him is their response to him, they make him sick to his stomach. Is your church making Jesus sick? Are you making Jesus sick? This church would read the scripture and take a vote. I want you to understand this. The church is not a democracy. There is a king on the throne. And his word is law. It cannot be changed. You can't vote his word down. You can't vote his word out. You can't vote him off the throne. No one can remove him from that throne. They would listen to the preaching that was sound and remind the pastor of the church that this church belonged to them. They paid his salary, and they took a vote, and he had one more chance to change his message. We don't want you to be a fanatic. Listen, the community around us likes us, and we tell you what will come from this pulpit. This is the 21st century. It's about being sensitive to the happenings of today. What is in the news today? What is on social media today? Do not bring those issues into this pulpit and do not disagree with those social media platforms. I want you to think on this. Listen, they want you to agree with all the psychology of today instead of what God's Word says about you. They want you to agree with what they have determined. You were born this way or you were not born that way. Don't bring that into the church. They want you to agree with whom they say have the right to marry. They want you to agree with when a life becomes a life and who has authority over that life. Do not bring it into this pulpit unless you agree with social media, or we will cancel you. We want you to use the correct language, not the outdated, out-of-touch language of the Bible. These are some good lessons in the Bible, but we will take a vote and let you know what is acceptable in our church. Because you need to understand this, that God is too loving to condemn anyone. He doesn't judge, and neither do we. We like everyone, and every lifestyle is acceptable because people are born that way. Everyone is good. Get along or get out. This is our church, not God's. Majority rule, not God rule. After all, our church is at peace with the world. Thus, we must be doing something right, because God, He approves of this, until they get this letter. Until they get this letter. They are neither hot for the truth, for conversions, holiness. They are indifferent concerning sin. No zeal or fervency to make Satan angry. Satan has this 21st century church, Western world church, where he wants them. They are not a threat to him or his plans, and Jesus wants to vomit them out. Oh, how Satan dances and shouts with joy over all who are Laodiceans. Folks, we got to wake up. We got to wake up because our Jesus, our Savior, is here speaking to the Laodicean church. Listen, He's speaking to the church today. He's speaking to the church in America. He's speaking to the church in the Western world. He has not turned His back on us yet. He is still speaking to us. He's giving counsel to me for your needs. He's bringing counsel to us. I am rebuking you publicly on this side of heaven, and I will chasten you. I only correct those I love. Be zealous and fervent and repent. Look, I am standing at your door. I'm knocking and I'm calling any one of you Laodiceans who will open this door. I will come in to him and will dine with him. Together we will have fellowship. What do I see here? Jesus shows John the condition of seven churches at the time of his writing. These seven churches are everywhere and all through time. If pastors want to be true to Jesus, they need to read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 on a regular basis. Look, family, Jesus is speaking to each one. The church is His. He has not left His church. He desires repentance that His church may receive rewards. Jesus doesn't want hell full. He wants heaven populated with those who are redeemed. He stands in the midst of His people ready. He who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pastors, these two, chapter 2 and 3, is a wake-up call for you. He is speaking to you. His words of blessings to the churches are Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philadelphia, this is what he says. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Pillars hold up buildings. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Plural. For today. Listen for today. Take this with you from the seven churches. He who overcomes, this is a person who will struggle and prevail, will fight the enemy, never giving up. The enemy is Satan in our flesh, who will, when the bad report comes, and only you will know in your own life what it is and when it comes. To overcome is not to give up, give in, or quit, but to run to Jesus who overcame sin, death, and the grave, and ask Him for His help at the most difficult in the battle, and to help you to fight the war that you have entered, and the commander of the host of heaven will equip you to overcome and to be like Him, an overcomer, victorious. He can say this because He overcame, and His church will overcome if she has ears to hear what the Spirit says. Amen and amen.